Hearts are open. We are here to listen. We love you. We thank you for every breath. We thank you for every day. In your name, Melissa, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Y'all can go ahead and grab a seat. As you said, if you've heard, my name's Gabe. I'm the student pastor here today, and word must have leaked out that I was preaching today, because last week we were packed out, and I just see like, man, don't come next week. Well, let me tell you, tell your friends, Pastor Ron will be back next week, so you can pack it all out again, because you'll get a lot more out of his sermon next week than you will mine today. But the cool thing about having Pastor Ron gone, having Ron out, is this. You see, he cracks on y'all's Panthers all the time. And the cool thing is, pregame's already on. So I'm just going to sit down. And we got the biggest screen around. So we're going to watch some pregame and Panthers. And we're going to have a party because Pastor Ron's gone, y'all. No, I'm kidding. We are going to have a party because we're going to talk about Jesus. There's going to be some cool stuff. It's going to be some great stuff, actually. So thank you so much for being here as Pastor, or as, I'll just call you Brian, as maybe it's prophetically speaking. Pastor Brian, as you heard Brian speak earlier and welcome you, we are starting a new series today. And if you're a first-time guest with us, thank you so much for being here today and letting us be part of your weekend here at Uwari Community Church. We've seen some great things happen in the past several months, and greater things are going to be coming out of that if we stay faithful to God. But as you did notice, Pastor Ron's out. He took a much, much, much needed weekend getaway with his family. He left out Friday evening, spent all day yesterday at a festival up in the mountains. They were going to something different today up near Boone. And I told him, turn your phone off. You don't need to. And he texted me, was it yesterday, I think? And I just replied, it was actually something important. I replied, I said, stop. Why is your phone on right now? I told you, turn your phone off. He said, well, I got a few phone calls. I ignored some of them. But I said, you need this time away. If it's not life or death, it can wait. You need this time. So in the coming weeks, especially next week when you see Pastor Ron, but maybe this week you can send him an email or something. Not today, because he's still on vacation today. Don't do it today. I don't want him replying to things. But I'm letting him know this week how much you appreciate him. And I'm not just saying this. This is the honest truth. I have been in churches, preached in churches and attended churches from West Virginia to Florida, North Carolina to Washington State, and in other countries all around the world. And we are very blessed to have a lead pastor that works as hard as Pastor Ron does and cares as much as Pastor Ron does. If you guys knew the sleepless nights that he has, that he shares with me, things that most people won't even know about and he would never tell you, but he spends a lot of sleepless nights because he knows what's going on in your lives and the lives of your family members and your coworkers and things that you share with him. And he cares so deeply it keeps him up at night. He cares and loves you like crazy. So let him know how much you appreciate him whenever you see him again or send him a message or an email this week, and let him know. We're very blessed to have a lead pastor that cares as much as Ron does. But since Ron is out, you also notice that our worship leader, his wife, Kelly, was out today. So Dustin and Elise were the couple that you just sang with. They are my good friends from up in Boone. Yeah, let them know you appreciate them. They are my good friends. I met them when I was in Wilkesboro, and now they are serving up in Boone. They drove 3 hours to be here with y'all today. Let me just tell you. And you think it's cold here? They came from Boone. It was practically snowing up in Boone, y'all, and they still came down to be with y'all this morning. So let them know after service how much you appreciate them. I've been serving with them for about 5 years now, and they're just an awesome couple. I had the privilege of being in their wedding this summer, so they're still newlyweds. So that's pretty cool. I'm so glad to have them, be able to worship with them today. It feels like old times. Flashback to 5 years ago when he would sing and I would preach up in Wilkesboro. So it's pretty cool stuff. But as you heard Brian say earlier, you've noticed maybe our props here on stage, that we're starting a new series called Guardrails. Now, before anybody gets any ideas of where we got these, there's a certain stretch of Highway 52 that I don't want you to pay any attention to, all right? Because I needed some props for the stage, all right? And it's just a sacrifice that the Highway Patrol and Department of Transportation had to make, all right? No, I'm kidding. We did not steal these, I promise. Is that being recorded? We did not steal the guardrails. All right. But as we're talking about, we're going to be going through this series. Like I said, Pastor Ron will be back next week to bring you part two of this series. But in this series, we're going to talk about guardrails. And a guardrail, as you think about in relation to driving, is actually just a system designed to keep vehicles from straying off into dangerous areas or off-limit areas. But, you know, no one really pays attention to a guardrail until you actually need a guardrail. They just kind of blend in with the scenery as you're driving. But when we need them, we're very glad that they're there. But for the most part, no one really pays attention to them. But you generally find guardrails in one of three areas. You find guardrails on bridges. This is actually kind of comfortable. I might land here a few more times in the sermon. You find guardrails on bridges. On bridges, you have very little margin for error. You need to stay on a set area on a bridge. So there's very little margin for error. So you need a guardrail on a bridge. The second most common place you'll see guardrails are in medians. When you're traveling at high speeds, maybe on the interstate, when you get to a certain speed and you have opposing directions of traffic, you need to be separate so you're not right beside of the ones that are in opposite direction of you. So you see guardrails in medians to separate from oncoming traffic. And the third most common place that you see guardrails are when there's a sudden change in landscape. Whenever you are maybe around a curvy road or on a mountainside, you see guardrails to keep you from going off the road, because that's a good thing. The cliff is a bad place to be. So you're very thankful that a guardrail is there. I grew up in West Virginia in the mountains. There are guardrails. There are very few roads that do not have guardrails in West Virginia, because everywhere you're either going around a curve, you're going up a mountain, you're going down the mountain, you're going around the mountain, or wherever, there's just guardrails everywhere because of the landscape. So they kind of blend in with the scenery, and you don't really notice them until you need them. But when you need them, you're very glad that they're there. Now, here's the really interesting thing that I find about guardrails. Guardrails, generally speaking, are not actually located in the most dangerous part of the road. Guardrails are located and constructed in areas where you could actually drive. Generally speaking, they're located in areas where you could actually drive if you wanted to. But the point of the guardrail is not to say, don't drive on this particular piece of real estate, but the purpose of a guardrail is to warn you about what is beyond the guardrail. Are you tracking? It's not just this is not the most dangerous part, but it's beyond the guardrail where the real danger lies. It's beyond that that you want to be able to stay away from. Guardrails are important, even though we may not see them all the time when we need them. They're important. Say guardrails. Guardrails. I need you to participate. The area beyond it is what is most dangerous, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is setting up a margin for what is beyond the guardrail, what we need to stay away from, the point of danger. And the theory behind a guardrail is that you will do less damage to your body, or maybe even less damage to your car, if you hit the guardrail instead of going beyond it and over the cliff or in the ditch or off the side of the mountain or what have you. So the point is, hit this, less damage. Don't have that, go beyond that, more damage. That's the theory behind guardrails. Now, you may be thinking, if you've been here the past several weeks, we just came off of a very high-energy evangelistic series where Pastor Ron was able to give you lots of tools to put in your toolbox of evangelism. He talked about sharing your story with your coworkers, sharing your story with lost family members, inviting people to church, inviting people into a relationship with God. It was a lot of very high energy and very evangelistic in that. So we've got a lot of energy going forward. So you may say, Gabe, why would we talk about stepping back and creating some boundaries in our life when we've got all this energy moving forward, when we have all this momentum? We've got people, new people coming in every week, and people are staying. We've got more people serving than ever before. Why would we step back and talk about this? Well, I wish I had time to tell you about my good buddy Nehemiah over in the Old Testament, who knew the importance of setting up some boundaries. I knew the importance of setting up some guardrails. I like to talk to you down here. Let me just tell you a little story for a second down here. People, this sometimes makes people uncomfortable when you get close. Nick's one of my kids. I can get close to him. Yeah. This kind of makes people uncomfortable when you get in proximity. That's something I learned in college when I was in elementary education for the first few years. Proximity. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word when kids are acting up. Just proximity. You're a teacher. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes just proximity. You don't have to say a word. Just proximity. And it makes people uncomfortable. So let me tell you about Nehemiah and what he experienced whenever he was rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was located in another country, serving the king there because he had been in exile from Jerusalem. The walls had been burnt down, completely shattered. There was just left to rubble was all of Jerusalem. God's holy city was reduced to rubble. And Nehemiah, it bothered him so much. And he knew he had to go back and take care of the city, to take care of the people, to rebuild the wall and give them hope and give them future and give them something to live for. So Nehemiah goes back and he starts rebuilding the wall of this city and these people that he loved so much. And they start seeing cool things happening, just like we have over the past several weeks and months. We've seen people come to Christ. We've seen people baptized. We've seen lives change. More people are serving than ever before. We've been able to get in the community and serve people and share meals and let people know that there's a God that loves them. There's a Jesus Christ that died for them and loves them and wants to have a relationship with them. We've been able to share that with people like never before over the past few months, and that's been great stuff. But here's what's happening. Yeah, you can clap for that. People are meeting Jesus every week. It's good stuff. So great things are happening, just like whenever Nehemiah went back and he assembles the troops. He rallies the troops together and they start building the wall back. And they make some progress, and he heard about some opposition coming in. He heard about two guys named Sanballat and Tobiah. Weird names, but it's cool stuff. Sanballat and Tobiah had opposition. They hated the Jews and they didn't want to see God's holy city rebuilt. So they started sending death threats, sending threats to them saying, you're not going to complete the work. You're going to fail. And if you don't do that, we're going to kill you before it happens. And those walls aren't going to stand up because those walls were burnt down. You're going to reuse those stones. Even a fox could jump over that wall and knock it down. You're not going to accomplish anything. And they had all this momentum going. They were seeing cool stuff happening in their community. Things were happening. Lives were being changed. People now had a future. People had a purpose to live. But Nehemiah, under God's direction, his great wisdom, said, here's what we're going to do. We're seeing great things happen, but we're going to cut our workforce in half. Half the men are going to stop working, and they're going to stand guard around the city. Say guardrails. We're going to stand guard around the city because we found out about opposition coming in. We found out about someone wanting to attack us and stop God's work. So we need to be prepared for it before it happens. If you're following where I'm going, say guardrails. We need to be prepared for it before it comes. So we cut a workforce in half, put half the men around the city standing guard, and the other half, guess what they did? They didn't stop working. They kept working. They kept doing the work. They kept seeing lives change. They kept seeing things happen in the community. They kept seeing progress and progress and progress, and God's vision, was what they had followed, was continuing to carry on, and they saw great stuff happen. But guess what they did? Even though half the men were standing guard around the city so that at the first moment of an attack, they could alert the rest of the troops and let them know what was happening, the ones that were working had, the Bible says that it had the workers had their shovel or their tool in one hand, and they had their sword or their spear in the other hand. They were prepared for any attack that would come in, but they didn't stop God's work. So here's what I want you to learn from that in comparison to our guardrails. We can't stop doing great things. We can't stop letting opposition come in and doing great things in our community, seeing people meet Jesus and seeing lives change and seeing people now have a hope. We cannot stop that. But here's what we can also not do, church, that would be a great travesty. We cannot let the enemy create attacks in on us and create these schemes to come in against us and us not be ready. We've got to continue working. And the Bible says they didn't even set their swords down when they went to get a drink of water. They were prepared for an attack at all times. You are a community church. That's what we have to do. We just gave you great tools for your toolbox of evangelism and letting people know your story, and that's continuing the work. But in this series, we're going to give you some tools to put around your belt for weapons. We're going to teach you some weapons. You can have your sword and your spear to be ready to attack when opposition comes, because if you can be ready for it before it comes, and it can hit that guardrail before it comes in, it won't attack and tear down everything that you've built. You've got to have guardrails. Say guardrails if you're following me. like I said, I wish I had time to tell you about Nehemiah. It's some cool stuff. I even had to leave out details. You need to read. It's in the book called Nehemiah in the Old Testament. You need to read it. It's good stuff. But with this series, we're going to talk about not only how things, guardrails relate to driving, but also in all areas of our lives. Because the truth is this, chances are your greatest regret relationally, your greatest regret financially, your greatest regret morally, maybe even your greatest regret ethically or professionally, chances are your greatest regret could have been avoided had there been guardrails up in your life. In all areas, not just a few that we're comfortable with, but we got to get to a point where we're uncomfortable. Don't make me come back down there. We got to get to a point where we're uncomfortable. Not just the ones that we're like, okay, yeah, we'll say that's cool in that area, but you're not touching my relationships. Is it cool? Okay, we can talk about money or finances. Yeah, I'll create a budget or whatever, but I'm not letting you touch my relationships. Or I'm not letting you touch my professional life. I'm not letting you do that. We've got to set these up in all areas of our lives. Parents, it's exactly what you do with your kids. No one wants to see their children fail. So you set up these boundaries that stop them before they get to the point where something will hurt them or injure them, either spiritually or physically. You set up boundaries and tell them, no, the stove is hot. No, don't step out in traffic. No, don't do this, don't do that. You tell them that because what you're doing is you're putting up guardrails in their life and saying, I want you to learn this here, because if you don't learn it here, when you have to learn the lesson back here, it's going to be a lot more damaging. Hit here, less damage. Go beyond, more damage. Now, our definition for guardrail through the rest of the series is going to operate like this. A guardrail is your personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. You might want to write that down. You're going to be seeing it the next several weeks. A guardrail is my personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Here's what I mean by that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to encourage you as we talk about your marriage, as we talk about your dating life. Lord, help us. Let me tell you what. I got some sympathy. I don't know if I cut it long enough. I get some sympathy. Pastor Ron cracks on me pretty bad. If y'all are here, you know about dating life. But we're going to talk about that. It's uncomfortable. I'm going to be uncomfortable and get down, you know, on the floor with you. If it's uncomfortable, we're going to talk about it. And our dating life is... Jesus help me, as messed up as that is. Do y'all just want to know for a second how difficult it is to be a 26-year-old single pastor? It's like, who wants to date a pastor? 26. Man. Oh, okay. Back on track. We're going to encourage you. We're not going to be down. We're going to be encouraging. And encourage you through this personal standard. This is for you. This is not for everybody. You're going to set a personal standard that is for you. Because remember, we're not talking about the point of getting to sin. We're talking about, where are you going to set a personal standard where this is where it's going, this is where the buck's going to stop before I have to start dealing with the sin. So this is a guardrail for you. It's your personal one. It's not for everybody. Because we're not talking about the same as sin. Sin is the drop-off. Sin is the ditch. Sin is what is waiting on the bottom side of the mountain after you get off. So we're not talking about avoiding sin. But sin should be avoided at all costs, but guardrails help with that. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in a few minutes. Sin is what should be avoided, and guardrails help you stop it before you get to the point that you have to address sin. Hit here, less injury. Go beyond that, and you have more. So this is not the same as sin. What this really is just a preventative measure. It's just preventing it before it happens. But guardrails are standards of behavior that when you violate them, you feel as if you've actually done something wrong. That's the guardrail. They're not for everybody, they're for you. This is a personal standard of behavior that informs or energizes or ignites your conscience. And as you begin to bump up against these guardrails, as you begin to see situations come up in your life which could potentially lead to sin, these little warning lights go off and red flags start flying up everywhere going, danger, danger, you need to step back, because if you keep bumping up against this, it's only a matter of time before you break through it completely and you head off down the cliff. That's what we're talking about when we say guardrails are what we need to be to stop us before we even get to the point of sin. If you're tracking with me, say guardrails. Our culture thinks this is pretty much stupid. Can I just tell you? Now, I'm from the country. You heard me talk for more than 2 seconds, so you realize that already. Where I come from, you've got stupid and you got stupid. Are you tracking? Our culture thinks this is stupid. To set up a guardrail to prevent something from happening, well, that's just plumb ridiculous, ain't it? There's all your country words in one sentence. People will generally agree that think that the same list of items are bad. Our culture's not quite that far gone yet. That generally speaking, people say, all right, here's a list of bad things. This is horrible. These are things you should probably try to avoid. But to set up a boundary before you get to it, now you're just restricting me. That's just too negative. You're just, man, you might as well just put the ball and chain on me because you can't do that to me. Our culture thinks that's pretty stupid, when in actuality, this is the smartest thing to do, to set up boundaries, to avoid a terrible situation before it escalates to an even worse situation. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to do something. Maybe some of you already have, and that's great. Maybe there's some new areas in your life that you need to set up guardrails. But over today and the next few weeks, we're going to be encouraging you to establish some personal standards that inform your conscience. That when you begin to bump up against them, those warning flags, those lights go off, saying, danger, you better step back. You're dancing a little too close to the line. You got to set that up before you even get to the point. But here's the good news. This message is for Christian and non-Christian alike. This is for people that have been following Jesus for 100 years and people that don't even care a thing in the world about Jesus, because this is good stuff, because this will apply not only in your spiritual life, but it'll apply in your everyday life. But here's my hope. If you're listening and you're not a Christ follower, here's my hope that you'll think, wow, that's actually some good practical information. And that came from the Bible? Maybe I should read it. Maybe you should. I think it's great advice. I tell my kids, get tired of hearing that every week. How many times did I tell y'all, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible? Is that my broken record statement? Yes. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. It's pretty much all I say to my kids. I'm just going to start a recording of it and stay home and just hit play. I'm kidding. Student service at 6 o'clock tonight, by the way. We got some cool stuff happening tonight, 6 o'clock. If you're a middle or high school, I want you to, yes, I got... Man, we got it going on now. We switched to Sunday nights. We're rocking and rolling. And 6 o'clock tonight, I just started really bad. 6 o'clock tonight in the student annex. You want to be here. We've got small groups kicking off, doing some cool stuff. And we're going to have a lot of fun tonight if you're a middle or high school student. That's my plug for that. We're now going to be in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Today we'll be in the New Testament. And really, when Paul wrote this, he's writing a letter to the Christians in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. So he's writing to them, and he's writing to Christians. And earlier in chapter 5 and the latter part of chapter 4, he's addressing this laundry list of items that they once experienced but now think differently because they met Jesus. He's saying, once you thought this way, but now we know this is the truth. One time you did this, but now... And he's starting this comparison of the two ways that they think. But here's the interesting thing that he's addressing to the church at Ephesus. In Paul's time, Ephesus was so far past the moral barometer of what should and shouldn't happen. It's not even funny. See, we think that things are pretty bad today, and they are. But the church in Ephesus, the culture that Paul was addressing was way past moral living. See, for them, it was just normal everyday practice to have extra affairs beyond your marriage. It was extra practice to commit these crimes and these evil. They was living in a very evil and wicked time. And that was just normal everyday life. It wasn't even, did you hear what she did? Did you hear what he did? Did you hear what he said? It wasn't even that. It was just normal everyday life. Did you hear? Yeah, and that's normal. This is how wicked the people are that Paul was addressing. And in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15, he's telling them, he's giving this long laundry list of things the way they should be thinking because now they have a relationship with Christ. And he starts off verse 15 after giving them all these details. He's saying, be careful then. And the word then is there because he's referring back to all the things that he just talked about. He says, be careful then how you live. Now, your translation, if you're looking at a different translation, it may say, be careful then how you walk. But they're interchangeable. What he's saying is, be careful how you carry out your daily activities. Be careful what's going on. Now, this is a little crude, but this is the best way that I can illustrate this to you. Do we have any dog people in the house today? You like dogs? Dogs are your thing? One of my students right there. My students will tell you, because I make this known to them, they'll tell you that I hate animals. And that is not true. Let me just get rid of the false accusations. I do not hate animals. I'm just perfectly fine not having one. Because they shed and they stink and they everything else that I just don't care about at all. Now, if I come to your house or whatever, and you got dog, that's perfectly fine. That's cool. I'm just not a dog person. I'm house sitting for a couple just up the road this week that are gone, and I'm keeping their dog. I'm dog sitting for them. The money's pretty good, and that's why I'm just gonna be honest with you. I'm doing it because of the money. I don't do it because I love animals. I'm doing it because I need the money. And every morning, Ty will come in. And try, I learned to like not sleep on the edge of the bed, but to get in the middle so he can't reach me because he wants to lick. You let animals lick your face. Watch a dog for about 10 minutes. Where has his tongue been? And you let him lick your face. I just don't understand, y'all. I just don't get it. I'm not a dog person. I'm not an animal person. But they're fine. That's cool, whatever. But I don't hate them. I'm just perfectly fine not having them. God's creatures, we need to love them. But Lord Jesus. But here's the best way I can illustrate this to you. For those of you that have dogs, if you let the dog out in the yard to do its thing, and you have company coming over to your house, and you meet them at the porch, and you see them get out of their car, and they're walking, what are you going to say? Watch out where you're stepping. You need to stay away from this area right here because dogs have their favorite little area. You're going to say, watch out. Don't step there. Be careful. You don't want to go in the danger zone. And that's what Paul is saying whenever he says, be careful then how you live. Be careful then how you walk. Because if you're not careful, you'll step into the danger zone. And you've got to be aware of your surroundings. You've got to be aware of where you're stepping. You've got to be aware of who you're in contact with. Be careful then how you live. Be careful where you walk. Not as unwise, but he draws a contrast again, and he says, not as unwise, but now as wise. You know something really cool that I found one day when I was reading my Bible? In the first chapter of James, James says this, anyone who wants wisdom from God, let him ask of it. Let him ask from God who gives freely. That's some pretty good stuff right there. I started making that part of my daily prayer. Just that simple, because James said, if you want wisdom, just ask for it, and God gives. Paul's saying, don't walk as unwise, but you need to walk as wise. If you want to be wise in your dealings, if you want to be wise in your interactions with people, God says, if you want it, ask for it. And God never ever goes back on something that is a definite promise in the Bible. And he says, if anyone wants wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of it. So we want wisdom in our dealings. We want wisdom of where we're stepping and where we're speaking and where we're dealing with people. We want wisdom in all those areas of our lives. James says, ask for it. Paul says, be careful then how you live or how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. With your eyes wide open, alert, making the most, verse 16, of every opportunity. We'd have talked about that in our last series. Making the most of every opportunity, taking advantage of those opportunities that God gives us, redeeming your time, or as we might say more appropriately, living with intention, with intentionality, being intentional about your dealings with people. Paul says it's smart to be wise about that. To ask God for it. Make the most of every opportunity. Verse 16, because the days are evil. Now remember, Paul's speaking to a group of people that lived way beyond what we would even say is unacceptable today. It was just normal, everyday practice for them. And he's saying, you need to be careful because the days are evil. Now, I don't really have to try very hard to convince you of this, because you've seen news reports in the past few days. You read the newspaper. You see what's happening online here locally and around the globe. I don't have to convince you that the days are evil. I despise watching the evening news. I make myself do it because I feel like I need to know what's going on around me, and I want to know what my students are dealing with when I see what's happening in schools and what's happening in culture today. But I absolutely despise watching the evening news and seeing what's happening on CNN and Fox News and read the newspaper. Because after I pick my jaw up off the ground, all I can think is, the whole world's gone crazy. Evil is running rampant all around us. I don't have to convince you of that. It was true in Paul's day, and it's true today. He says, you need to be careful how you live. Be careful where you walk. Live with wisdom, because the days are evil. To translate that to our illustration, because attacks are going to come. Because we need to be ready with our guardrails. Because the days are evil. If we have that guardrail up and are ready for attacks, are ready for opposition, it'll be far less damaging than if we let it go beyond. Be careful, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, because of all the stuff that I just said, because of all of that, verse 17, do not be foolish. Or careless could be another word you could switch out of there. Do not be foolish or careless. Where I come from, we'd say, don't be acting a fool. Paul's saying, don't be acting a fool, but live with some wisdom. He's saying, don't be acting foolish, but he draws another contrast, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, this is a tricky little phrase in the Greek here, because he uses a word that, when translated to English, is our word for understand. But he uses it as a command, like, understand. Impart knowledge now. It'd kind of be like if I brought an astrophysicist up on stage, and this astrophysicist started talking about whatever it is that astrophysicists talk about, and used all these mile-long words and stuff that's way over my head, and I just look at him, and I say, I don't know what you're talking about. And he would say, you big dummy, understand. That's kind of like what Paul is writing. He's like, all this crazy stuff that I just described to you, now understand what God's will for your life is. But Paul takes this little Greek word, and we're going to make sense of it, and he uses it in an odd way. He says to us, to Christians he's writing to, he says, I want you to understand what the Lord's will is. And here's what he's saying. This is the big idea. He's saying to you, and he's saying to me, I want you to face up. I want you to accept, I want you to embrace what you know in your heart that God's will for you is. I want you to accept God's plan for you as it relates to your money, as it relates to your marriage, to your dating relationships, to your friendships, to the way that you spend your time. He's saying this, I want you to stop deceiving yourself. Stop playing games. I want you to stop this kind of smoothing everything over. He's saying, look, I want you to be honest with yourself. You know what's on the other side of the guardrail financially, or you know what's on the other side of the guardrail morally. So before you even get to that, I want you to be honest with yourself and say, this is where I begin to start having trouble. This is where I begin to start failing. This is the spot, and this is the spot I'm going to make sure that I don't step beyond. That's where I'm going to make sure that I don't go, to understand what God's will is. And this just kind of hits us like a 2x4 up against our heads. Christians, non-Christians alike, churched, unchurched people, all of us have a tendency to play just as close to the edge as we possibly can and saying, hey, I'm still not in the wrong. I'm still not sinning. But I'm going to get just as close to the edge. If this line right here, the edge of the stage, was sin, and beyond that is the abyss that I would fall into and have to start a reconciliation process of repentance. If that was the line, here's what we like to do. And God says, this is the line that I've drawn to protect you. We like to dance just as close to the edge as we can. Just as close as we can get, and still back up and say, hey, I didn't touch her. I mean, is looking a sin? I don't know, but I didn't touch her. So you can't come at me for that because I didn't sin. And we think, man, God's awful restrictive, isn't he? I mean, here's this line that he says no, and man, that just doesn't leave a whole lot of room for me. I just don't like this ball and chain of God. I don't like being bound up like this. This is really restricting. When in actuality, God never meant for us to get anywhere close to this line. When we get up to that, we restrict ourselves. God didn't create boundaries for us to be restricted. God created boundaries for us so that we could be free, so that we could live back here where he meant for us to have a full relationship with him, knowing right from wrong, knowing what it's like to have a relationship with him, knowing what it's like to have a purpose in life, because he has caused us to go from death to life, from darkness to light. That's where he meant for us to live, not dancing up here close to the edge. We restrict ourselves when we stand up against that line. But here's what we need to do. We need to set a guardrail that before we even get close to that line, I start getting uncomfortable about right here. And I start getting a little antsy right here saying, no, we're getting pretty close. We're getting awful close. And right here is going to be a lot less destructive than if I start dancing close to this line. Because now I've done past the boundary, way past what I ever should. And now I'm just a second away from falling over into the abyss. Whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross as our perfect sacrifice, he never meant for us to live like that. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he spread his arms open wide and said this. He said, it is finished. Before that, sacrifices had to be made on a daily and yearly basis to pay for sins of the people. When Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice, it was just that, an ultimate sacrifice. And when he paid for that, he said, it is finished. Every sin before, past, and present, all of it. So we were never meant to live close to that line. He did that so that we could have a life and a relationship with him. He never meant for, if we live like that and call that our relationship with God, that cheapens the gospel. That is a cheap gospel to say, I've got restrictions that God placed on me and he's not letting me have any fun and he wants to stop me right here and I want to go a little bit further. That's restricting me. God never meant for us to live like that. That cheapens the gospel. That is not a cheap price that Jesus paid for us. He paid the ultimate precious price for us to be able to live in relationship with him. Whenever he said, it is finished, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. Because what that did, that let us have direct access to God. We no longer have to go through the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he said, I want you to have life and I want you to have it to the fullest because I paid the ultimate price. Not so you could dance close to that line and be restricted, but so you can have freedom and you can dance back here and you can have life and freedom in that. That's what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. He paid ultimately for our sins. Don't cheapen the gospel by insulting Jesus' sacrifice just so we can make excuses to have a little bit of frivolous pleasure, a little bit of temporary frivolous pleasure. Don't cheapen the gospel with that. Guardrails are set to protect us. Let me tell you about a few, just sharing a few personal guardrails that I've put in my life to protect me from getting to a point that I have to start dealing with sin. About 5 or 6 years ago, I started doing this. Ron likes to give me a hard time for dating, but here's my format for dating. Anytime I am alone with a female, whether it's on a date, whether it's in path, whatever the case is, I have an accountability partner that lives in Wilkesboro. He immediately knows about it. The past 2, 3, 4 girlfriends that y'all have heard Ron talk about. He always knew every time we were together. Why? Because if he knows about it, he needs to ask me about it later. Because before I even get to the temptation that situation presents itself, I need to set up a guardrail. and let him know every time that we're together. Another guardrail that I have is when we're traveling to a restaurant or to the movies or whatever, that he knows about it. But in my house or in her house, we're never there when it's just the two of us. Again, these are my personal guardrails. I'm not saying if you don't do this that you're sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying these are my personal guardrails that I've set up for myself to protect me and to protect her and protect the reputation of this church and to protect Jesus Christ's name. That I would never be in my house or her, would never be in a building alone, because all it takes is one split second for someone to see. There's only two that walked in there. And if we're not careful, what you've taken years and years to build up can be torn down in a matter of seconds. That's a personal guardrail that I've put up. A few months ago, after we had gone to, I think we'd gone out to eat or something, we went back to her house, and her family's always there when we get back. They were gone somewhere and they were on their way back. Get back to the house and it was just the two of us there. And I said, and she was like, well, it's fine. You know, I said, no, this can't happen. This cannot happen. It's a guardrail that I've set up. That set off warning lights for me. That set up red flags for me. Was that sin? No. But Proverbs 4:14 and 15 says this. Do not even step foot on the path of the wicked. Don't go in the way of the wicked man, but turn and run the other way. For me, I felt like I was hitting the boundary of my guardrail, and my red flags went off, and I said, nope, this can't happen. Again, those are my personal ones. Those are just a few of my personal ones. If you don't do that, don't feel like I'm not getting on you. You need to talk to Jesus about what your personal guardrails need to be. You need to let the Holy Spirit minister to you and say, this is what you need to do. This is the area you need to take care of that. Because if I didn't have that guardrail set up, the potential for stepping into sin was very great. But I need to take care of the situation before it escalates to sin. Paul goes on to give us this illustration. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. Now, Paul's introducing this idea of, okay, let's just wake up and be honest here. He's pretty much saying, I'm just going to talk about something that across the board, we all know what it's like, and it has effects on the same people all the same. We need to know what the other side of the guardrail, what's there, nobody wants. So let's be honest. Let's just set up some guardrails so we don't destroy our lives. And the first illustration that he uses is alcohol. Is drinking a sin? Well, he's addressing the issue here of being drunk. Some Christians will tell you that being drunk is a sin. Some people say that across the board, all alcohol is a sin. Well, we definitely now don't have time to dissect all that. But here's what I'm going to address to you, what he addresses. And Paul says this. He was divinely inspired by God Almighty to say this. Do not get drunk. You leave that for you. Listen to the Holy Spirit in that. But Paul explains it further. He doesn't leave us hanging on that. He explains it further. After in verse 18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Well, that clears it up, don't it? How many of you have been debauched the past few weekends? What does that even mean? Well, I'll tell you the definition of that in just a second. If you're looking at your watch, I promise I'll have you out before the Panthers start. I promise. I'm going to give you the definition of debauchery here in a second, but I don't want you to miss this. Here's what he's teaching. Paul's about to explain to us that drunkenness is a guardrail. In other words, Paul's about to say, Christians, I don't want you to get drunk. I want you to set a personal standard, and here's why. Because he gives us first illustration. He says, I want you to set a personal standard of behavior that you decide not to get drunk, because getting drunk is foolish. Because he's going to argue that getting drunk is irresponsible. He says that I don't want you to be any part of that, because what it does is leads to areas that you don't need to be in. Here's a definition for debauchery. Extreme indulgence that results in loss of control. So we could debate back and forth, theologians and Bible scholars, people that have a lot more knowledge of the Bible than I have varying views of that, back and forth. But the issue that Paul's addressing is this. Whatever vehicle you use to get to loss of control, that's what you need to stay away from, because without debate, loss of control is a sin. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit to have self-control. So anything, he uses alcohol because that's something they could all relate to, the people that he was writing to. That's what he uses. But any vehicle that you use to get you to the point where you lose control is what you need to stay away from. Because loss of control, debauchery, is without compromise, without debate, a sin. So whether that's in your spending habits, whether that's in your relationships, whether that vehicle is sex, whether that vehicle is other relationships, people in your work life, whether that's your work, whatever vehicle you use to get you to a point where you say, I just can't help myself. I literally lose control. Whatever vehicle that is, Paul says, get rid of it. Don't even let it become an issue in your life. Set up a guardrail before you even get to that point. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he's drawn another contrast, be filled with the Spirit. The point that Paul is making is this, that God wants to be the preeminent influencer in your life. Anything that takes precedence over God's influence in our lives, we need to take the advice of Proverbs 4 that I just recited to you and don't step on it, turn and hightail it the other way. It's that still small voice, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and kind of goes, you're getting a little close. You need to step back. You're starting to dance pretty dangerously on the line. As Mama used to say, you're on thin ice. Getting pretty close. Because here's what I know about me, and here's what I know about most of us, is this. No one really plans to mess up their lives. No one really sits out and says, man, I wonder how bad I can mess this up. You know, no one really says, I just want to break some records of how bad I can mess up. I don't think people really say that. No one really plans to mess up their lives, but very few people plan not to. Guardrails. You're listening, thank you. Guardrails that we set up in our life that before we even get to the point we see red flags going off and warning lights. Very few people plan to set out and ruin their lives. But in actuality, planning not to ruin your life, not planning to ruin your life, is the same thing. Very few people plan not to. And it's because we never establish guardrails. And people insult themselves by saying, oh, I'll go there, but God will protect me. God will protect me. This is God's format for protecting you. Don't go blindly into something saying, oh, God will protect me. God will when I get there, I'll just know what to do and everything will be all right. No, it won't, because he's telling you, set up some guardrails before you even get to that point. Paul said that vehicle that leads you to lose control, take care of it before you even get to that issue. Take care of it. That's God's format for protecting you, is do some work right now, set it up and create some boundaries, create some guardrails so you won't even get to that point. So here's what I would like for us to do. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some very specific, lots of different things, but some very specific things. Plan on coming back next week. Invite someone to come with you, because Pastor Ron will be speaking again next week. You don't want to miss it. We're going to talk about time, friendships, relationships, the way we, every aspect of our lives, we're going to be talking about that. But here's what I want you to begin thinking about today, and the band can come on out and set up. I want you to begin thinking about areas in your life that you see, I don't have any boundaries set up there. That actually, whenever I get to that point, I'm already across the line. I'm already down into the abyss. I'm already across, and I have to set up restoration and repentance. God's format is for us to take care of that before it even becomes an issue. So here's what I would like for you to do. I want you to begin thinking, and maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you already and said, that's the specific area that you need to set up a guardrail. This is the area that you have no protection at all, and this is what I want you to set up. As the band plays, as we sing this response song, we're going to sing with everything. And you know, when God begins a relationship with us, when we begin that relationship with God, it was never meant for us to give him some areas of our lives, some guardrails in some areas of our lives, but not others. But in all areas, in all aspects, remember, God wants to be the preeminent influencer in our lives. And we've seen great things happen in our church and in our community, and we're going to see great things continue to happen. But we've got to make sure that as we continue working, we're working, but we've got our sword or our spear in the other hand, and we're ready for attacks. God's format for us being ready for attacks in our personal lives against our families is setting up guardrails that when the enemy comes at us in this area, we can say, nope, this is where it stops, and we take care of it right there. Maybe there's an area of your life that you don't have any guardrails up. In this response song, think about it. If you want to come forward, that's fine. You don't have to. If you want to make a decision in your seat, that's great too. Whatever you want to do. But don't leave here the same way you walked in. That's my prayer today for me. I don't want to leave this building the same way that I showed up today. Because even in preparing for this, I see areas of my life where I could have some guardrails that I've just let fall to the side. Go ahead and stand. As we sing with everything, that's exactly what God wants, is everything. With all that we have, with all that we are, with everything to serve him, to glorify him, to worship him. If you need to set up some guardrails in your life today, take care of that. Don't leave without doing with that. Or maybe you just need to be open to what areas of your life need guardrails. Take care of that today.